This message, Grace and Election, was recorded September 1, 2024. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now would you please take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning, which is in Romans, and it is in chapter number 5, and it is in verse 20. So I want you to look with me, please, in Romans and chapter 5. And after he's covered such serious things as God's righteousness and man's sin and God's justice, the propitiation of Christ, forbearance of God, he talks about the faith of Abraham and the forgiveness of David. Then he compares Christ and Adam, that is first Adam and the last Adam. But when he comes to the end of this, he says, what I've described to you is the grace of God. So he's been talking about this righteousness, and it is the grace of God. Moreover, the law entered that the offense. Let me say a word about this. The law entering, he is adding this onto the law that God gave to Adam when he said to him, you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the reason that he couldn't do that was because it would give him a conscience. He didn't have a conscience. And when he had a conscience, then he thought in terms of right and wrong. So when a person does not think in terms of right and wrong, there's something askew about their conscience. And all of us tend to become desensitized in our conscience, and then religion turns it around and makes people overly sensitive in their conscience. But nevertheless, that law was given, and then the law entered that the offense. And the offense, you can translate that as the fall. And the fall has to do with what took place with the first Adam. So the law entered that the offense, the sin, might abound, become great, big in your eyes. It's not worse than it was, but it needs to be big in our eyes. But where sin abounded, so now he comes to a comparison, grace did much more abound. So as bad as the sin was, and it's had devastating effects upon humanity, you and I look upon life and upon mankind from the viewpoint of Scripture, and we see that the reason there's so much conflict in our world, so much dysfunction in our world, is because that little three-letter word, sin. So he says that sin, he goes on in verse 21, that sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign or stand up through righteousness, the righteousness that Christ earned and God accepted. So I'm trying to talk with you about grace. So now I want to ask you to look at a couple of other verses with me, and I want you to see something about the grace of God. Look with me, please, over to Romans 8. Look at the end of verse 28, 8:28. He refers to the called, the ones that God called, the called, not just a called people, but the called people according to his purpose. That could be read because of his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, and God's foreordination is the same as his foreknowledge, is the same as his foreordination. So what God knows is also foreordained. Here's the way he puts it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, that gives a list, what we call a chain, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I'm not going to take time to lay all that out for you, but those are all connected with point action or past tense verbs, and they are connected in order to make a chain for us to look at this. And I want you to think of it looking at this like you were, if you had a wide angle lens and you looked at salvation, you would see it from beginning to end, as beginning with predestination and ending with being glorified. So then there's There are these things that take place in between. But that's the way he's looking at it. Then I want you to turn with me to chapter 9 and verse 11. 9:11. For the children, he's talking about the children of Isaac and Rebekah, and the children being not yet born, so it was obviously before they'd come from the womb, and neither having done good or evil, they had done one thing, good or bad, but in order that the purpose of God, according to, and now here's our word, election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. Then I want you to look one more place to the next chapter, chapter 11, and I'll start with verse 2 and read down through verse 7. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot you not that the scriptures, what they say of Elias or of Elijah, how he interceded to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So let me stop there. Elijah felt like he was the only one. He felt like he was the only one in the world who believed the gospel. Sometimes you can feel that way. We can get together, and we're such a small number, we feel like there's just nobody else. But then notice what God says to him. Go on from there. He says, I'm left alone, and they seek my life. They want to kill me. But what saith the answer of God unto him? God said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, and then there would be families on top of that, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant. Remnant is something left over, according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, nothing to do with works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election hath obtained it. And then I want you to notice how it refers to the ones not elected. He simply calls them the rest. The rest were blinded. So I'm talking with you about election and grace. Election and grace. And that's the title of this message. Grace and election is the actual title. The word in the Greek language for elect can be a verb, an action word, or it can be a noun, person, place, or thing. If it's an action word, it is pronounced elekomai. And the first part of that word, ek, means out. It's a preposition, out. And then logomai, word logos, and the word logomai or logos means word or spoken. So it means spoken out, something spoken out, or chosen out. It was their word for being spoken out or chosen out. It is to select. It is to elect a smaller number out of a larger number. If it is a noun, that would be a verb, to elect. If it's a noun, it's pretty much the same sound, ek lege or lego. And it is only used 7 times in the New Testament, and it refers to the one chosen, the one selected, or the one elected. So it's out, and to speak is to choose out. So how is this word used in the scriptures? Well, election can be one family as opposed to the rest, like in Noah. Noah and his family, just 8 of them. And I think I've given you this before, I know it's in the writing, that there were at least 1 billion, maybe 2 billion people upon the earth. So it wasn't a small number. And God saved one family and not the rest. And then one nation, excluding the rest, called Abraham, out from among the Chaldeans. And then it can also be within a family. So Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to go alone. Remember, Abraham went up to Haran with his family, but Terah, his father, and his 2 brothers, Nahor and Haran, had to stay in the city, and he had to leave alone. So what we see is election within a family. So when there's conflict in a family over this doctrine of election, this truth of election, I don't suppose we ought to be surprised. It could also be even more select between family members, Jacob and not Esau, they're brothers, close as you can be. It can be one nation, for example, Israel, compared to all of the other nations. They weren't a nation, but God made them into a nation. When you come into the New Testament, Jesus, after the experience of Saul on the road to Damascus, what did he say of him? Here's how he identified him to Ananias. He said, "He is a chosen vessel unto me." He chose him out from among the rest. He is a chosen vessel. That's in Acts 9 and 15. So I say to you that the free, the sovereign, the unconditional election of God of individuals to deliver from sin, to justify from condemnation, to call to faith, to come to the knowledge of the gospel is something clearly taught in the scriptures. But what do men say about election? Well, first of all, let me say to you that everybody believes in election. Anybody that has any familiarity with Christianity, let me put it that way, they believe in election. But they either believe that God elected, which would be just a few of us, or they believe that they elect. And if they believe they make the choice, then they believe that they are the ones doing the election. But what will men say about election? Well, they say it's unjust. It's not just. God, it's not just of God to do that. And that was the argument of the Jews that Paul is answering in part in Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? And then he gives a very strong statement. May it never be. May it never be. And then also people will say it's unfair. So not only unjust, but also unfair. And Jesus answered that question when he said in Luke 14 and 26, by comparison to loving him, we hate others. If any man comes to me and hates not his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. To make a decision, spiritual decisions, doctrinal decisions, gospel decisions, because of what grandma did or daddy did, Jesus is saying is the very wrong approach. He says, if you love me, you will come to me, and it will be so much you love for me, it will be as if you hate them. I'm not telling you that you should hate your family, and Jesus isn't saying that, but it is a comparison. And our commitment to him and our commitment to truth is to be so great that we do not let anything like that get in the way. Well, I ask you this, did Jesus teach election? And I have a lot more written than I have time to deliver to you today. But did Jesus believe in election? Well, when he began his parables, he said to his disciples, "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but it is not given unto them." Them would be like Paul's rest. That's in Matthew 13 and 11. He said to Nicodemus in John 3 and 8, he said, "The awakening of the Spirit of God is like the blowing of the wind, and you can't control it." People think that by their will or their works, they can control whether they are saved or not. Did Jesus teach election? Yes, to Nicodemus. Yes, to his disciples. And yes, to the public. He said out in the public, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep." If you look at that in John 10, you know that he's giving an illustration of sheep that he has chosen. So he goes ahead to say later in that chapter to the Jews, "You believe not because you are not my sheep." It isn't that you're not my sheep because you don't believe, but you don't believe because you are not my sheep. So I say to you, be kind, be merciful, be generous in your thinking toward those who don't believe the gospel. They cannot believe because they are not God's sheep. So be kind toward them. Do not have a haughty attitude or become angry with someone because they do not believe the gospel. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to the Jews, "I never at any time knew you." By contrast, in John 10, 14 and 27, "I know my sheep." I've always known them. He's always known his sheep. The rest, he does not know. Even to Pilate at his fallacious trial, he said, "Everyone that is of the truth, everyone that is of the truth, hears my voice." How did they get to be of the truth? Well, he called them to it. Then I'll just say this to you. I could say more. But three times on Passover Eve, Jesus made a point to say to his disciples, "I know whom I have chosen. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Eklegomai is that word, "I've chosen you. And I have ordained you." That word is tithemi, which means to be placed or appointed. "So I have elected you and I have appointed you." So if in that case, it is both their election to salvation and their appointment to service. One more time, he says, "I have chosen you out of the world." So here is this one little brief period of time on this evening, and he is saying to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now then, I want you to think of what this did to the Apostle John. The Apostle John understood this so clearly. When Jesus said to his disciples that your names were written in heaven, and then you have in Revelation 13, 8 and 17 and verse 20 and so forth, he said your names are not written from the foundation of the world. But then finally he says to them, their names were written in the Lamb's book of life. So John in Revelation understood that and he preached that. Jesus also practiced election. He said, "I must go through Samaria." Why did he have to go through Samaria? It's a long way, roundabout way. Well, he had to go that way because there was a Samaritan woman who was one of God's elect that he was going to meet there at the well in John 4. Also, there were men of Samaria who finally said that you are the Savior of the world. What about little Nicodemus? There were people all around Jesus, if you read that text, pulling at his garment, being close to him. But he went and he found the little man who had climbed up in a tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down because I must go to your house today." Why did he have to go to the house of Zacchaeus? Well, Zacchaeus was one of God's elect, just like the woman at the well. Jesus also said in Matthew 11, a verse that's often taken out of context, where Jesus talks about giving rest, and he said, "He to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal." It's not whoever accepts, but whomsoever the Son reveals. So without God's eternal election, the truth is salvation would come to no one. Justification, which occurred at or upon the cross, we could not preach. We would not have these words that we have written in the book of Romans. There would be no grace. If you deny election, you're denying grace. If you're denying grace, you're denying election. These two go together. God would save none if he were not gracious, and he would save none if he did not elect. How did Isaiah refer to them? You remember that Isaiah referred to them as the seed. In Isaiah 53:10, "He shall see his seed." Who are the seed? I read after some commentators in a particular commentary called Preacher's Outline and Sermon Bible. And this is what they say. Looking down through the centuries, this is what Christ did. Christ saw the true believers of every generation. He saw those who would repent of their sins and turn to God. Now that is not election, that is man electing. It is not God decreeing, but it is that he saw man's will. I'll give you another one. Well-known theologian by the name of Bruce Metzger. He was a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, died in 2007. And I quote from him, "The good news of the gospel is that God in his grace has acquitted the guilty through the redemptive and sacrificial work of Christ." And if that's all he said, I would say amen. But he has to go on. "Both in condemning sin and conveying pardon to all who by faith appropriate the benefits of Christ's returning work." Is that election? Is that redemption? No, it is not. Faith is not the implement to employ grace and to appropriate the benefits of Christ's atoning work. Faith is the gift of God to rest in grace and purpose timelessly in eternity and applied upon the cross. I'm asking, who are the seed? I go back into the 1800s to probably the most famous preacher of all time, probably, Mr. Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher. And this comes from one of his sermons. "The Lord Jesus Christ has died to save men." Good so far. "It is certain no man can be saved without faith. Even the blood of Jesus Christ," this is, pains me to even read this to you, "even the blood of Jesus Christ does not save any except those who believe it. Without faith, Christ is not ours. His blood cannot cleanse us. His life cannot quicken us. We must have faith to get at the blessings of salvation." Sadly, it seems clear that Mr. Spurgeon considered, thought about justification exclusively conditioned on God's one representative, Jesus Christ, but he rejected it. Mr. Spurgeon was friends with a man from Chicago, a man by the name of D.L. Moody. Still, the Moody operation is still very strong. That church in Chicago is still ongoing. Here I quote from him. I have an old book of his sermons. "He," Jesus, "came down 60 years after the resurrection, and he said to John, 'Put it so broad that no one will mistake it, that all men will see it plainly. Whosoever will may drink of the water of life freely.'" Revelation 22:17. "If you will, you will. If you won't, you won't. But don't stumble over election anymore if you have to deal with that broad proclamation." And I'm going to try to explain the meaning of Revelation 22:17 at this time, but I'll say this to you. Mr. Spurgeon became the trailblazer for the modern day evangelical movement and the reform movements, both. Both of them come from Mr. Spurgeon. Mr. Moody is the trailblazer for the modern day fundamentalist, independent kind of churches. So those two men together in that period of time in the late 1800s set the course that has taken us all through the 1900s and now into the 2000s. So I ask you, is the seed those God saw would believe, those who would appropriate the benefits of Christ's atoning work? Is it true the blood of Jesus Christ does not save without faith? Is it true that no man can come to Christ blind, ignorant, and ignoring God's sovereign election? Can a person believe the gospel and deny God's election? It's a good question. I ask also, is the seed those whom God chose? Is the seed those God saved by Christ's blood and gave faith to believe it? Isaiah wrote, "The transgressions of my people, for my transgressions he was stricken. The angel said, 'Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.'" His people are his elect. What he came to do was to save them from their sins. The angel did not say, "Provide an opportunity to appropriate," but actually and completely save his people, meaning those God gave him from eternity by the Father to redeem. Does Paul say that God chose or God saw? Well, we know that very clearly what Paul believed. In Colossians, he refers to them as the elect of God. In Thessalonians, he says, "Beloved brethren, your election of God." We read in Romans 11 here just a minute or so ago. Luke records Peter preaching. Peter said, the promises unto you and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And Luke said, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Peter said, beginning his book, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. 19 verses later, he used the verse that referred to Christ being foreordained. The foreknowledge and foreordination is the same Greek word. God knew everything about Christ. He knew he was going to come. He knew what he was going to accomplish and who he was going to accomplish it for. By the same word, he also knows every one of his chosen people. Does the Bible teach God elections? Obviously, it does. It teaches that altogether God has chosen a people unto himself. Sovereign election, grace is what Paul connects it with in Romans 11, 5 and 6. To deny, to be incoherent, that is untaught. To be indifferent about God's sovereignty. God's election is to shun grace and to choose works. No matter how you slice the pie, if you deny salvation by God's election, you are denying God's grace. To preach setting forth God's election in the fabric of our message is what we are to be about. To divorce God's election from his justification is to make one apostate from his grace. God's electing grace strips all sinners of pride and arrogance and self-conceit and what in Ecclesiastes refers to as vanity. I agree with Paul, however, regarding myself. I still see through a glass darkly. I still see through a glass darkly. And yet I know that God has saved because of his electing grace. How does a person know if they are elect? We're not taught to seek election, but we are taught to look at our election and make it sure. How does one know if they are chosen of God? There's only one way, and that is that you believe the gospel. You believe this one gospel opposed to all others. It's not my business to say who is saved and who is not saved, but I know that those who God saves believe the gospel, and that gospel begins in eternity with God electing and Christ coming to earth and saving us from our sins.